please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. All summer we've been in the New Testament studying the Gospels and about Jesus and the things that he did. And so we really want to kind of transition and go back to the Old Testament and learn some great truths that point to Christ and doing things his way and doing things by his will. And so we're in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Just kind of bring you up to speed what's going on here. In chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, King Saul has been killed in battle. They bring David up and make him king of Judah. By chapter 11, he's out fighting the bad guys and being promoted by God and raising him up. By chapter 12, he's king over all of Israel. And then by 13, he has the desire to make God the central focus of his kingdom. The city that he now owns is called Jerusalem, and he wants God's presence in that place. A sign that God is reigning and ruling in his heart, a sign that God is over Israel, and God has established that nation. So that's kind of where we're picking up. David's fixing to go and bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So let me read to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Here's what the Bible says. And David consulted with the captains of thousands, of hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it at the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Father God, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and your might and your love and your mercy and your grace. But Lord, also thank you for the way that you've established that we may follow, that we may simply do your good will. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us and directs us. And so today, as we read that and understand that, help us to see that way for our life, the path that you've laid down, the way that you've made open to us, that we may follow with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd form the very words of my mouth and let me speak with boldness and come with compassion and clarity that all may understand. And Lord, just do mighty things this morning. Move our hearts to be in your will at all times. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I'm sure you've heard about the young man and young woman. They want to be married, but he got a job going out of the country to Ireland. And so they made this plan. Well, I've got to go there for 2 years. We'll save our money. When I come back, lo and behold, we'll buy a house and we'll get married. And so they went and everything was going good. But after a while of letter correspondence, lo and behold, this young lady began to say, I wonder if he's being faithful to me. So she's writing that. So he writes back and said, well, I have been faithful, but I have to admit I have been tempted. The next week, he gets another letter from her saying, I'm going to keep praying for you. Here's a harmonica. When you are tempted, you play that harmonica. Practice on it. And so he writes back saying, I'm practicing every night. not paying attention to any of those girls. Well, the 2 years came and went. He gets on an airplane. He flies back into town, and there at the airport, there her family is. He sees her, comes running to her, and right before he gets to her to hug her, she holds her hand out, says, "Before there's any serious hugging and kissing, let me hear you play that harmonica." I'm telling you, it is good to recognize faithful love. It is good to understand, man, how good it is when you can count on somebody. And let me just tell you, David loved the Lord God. David loved him with great passion. And I want you to understand how good that is. But even all that, David messed up at times. And we need to recognize in our life today that even though we say we love God, notice that if we don't follow God's way and God's will, we will mess up. There's always chastisement that follows, but God so desires to bring us back. So let me just pull some things from this passage that really kind of shed light on our life as we look at the life of David and Israel. And then let us do as David did. Well, the first thing I want you to see, there's the passion of David. The passion of David. When you start in verse 2 again, he has this desire to bring the ark of God. He says in verse 3, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not in the days of Saul." In other words, when King Saul, the guy before David, he really didn't have much to do with God and the ark. He really didn't consult the ark as he should have. He didn't consult the presence of God as he should. But not David. David was a man that loved God. And so David had a passion to bring that heart to the land of Israel, to the place called Jerusalem, that city that God would ordain as the center of all things. And so David has this passion for the presence of the Lord. If you jump to verse 6, it says, "And David went up and all Israel to Baalah," that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, "to bring thence up the ark of God, the Lord," notice this, "that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it." If you know anything about the Old Testament, Moses was called by God to lead the people out. And lo and behold, God set a picture there for God to reside, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. They made this ark. It was a box made out of shittim wood, but overlaid with gold. Had two cherubims, and these two angelic beings looked forward, and God's presence dwelled between those two angelic beings. And it's amazing how God did that. So everybody knew that's where God was at all times, the presence of God. David said, "We need that presence in our place." Can I tell you today, we need the presence of God in our place. We need God's presence like never before. We need him in our nation. I'm telling you, we look at our nation, I said, oh my goodness, I can imagine how far we have come and gone from where God desires. You don't know why all this stuff is taking place? Because we have left God. I'm telling you, if we would get back right with God, everybody get back right with God, man, we would turn this thing around in a hurry. Our nation needs the presence of God. Our community needs the presence of God. Our schools need the presence of God. Somebody said years ago, I wonder what our country will look like when we finally take prayer out of school and God out of school and his presence out of school. I'm thinking today we're getting a good picture. Amen. We are seeing us as a nation, as a community, as a people of God leave his presence. We need him in our schools, and thankfully, how good it is to be in Lake Butler where God's presence still resides in this place. We need him in our church. I like what the Bible says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I hear so many people say, well, I can worship at home, and you can, but I'm telling you, it's something amazing. If you want to really feel God's presence, let us come together as a body of believers. I kind of like it to a bonfire. Have you ever lit a fire with two or three sticks? Man, it burns pretty good. But when you pile a big old pile of wood and set it on fire, there is a blaze. That is the presence of God when many people are gathered together. Amen? How good it is. We need God's presence in our church, but mostly we need presence, God's presence in our heart. David understood this. Why? What did the presence of God do? One, he knew God's presence could bring power to overcome any enemy that he met. I love this idea. David knew the power of God. Why? Because he knew the presence of God. Now, He doesn't take the Ark of God with him when he fights David, when he fights Goliath. But I'm telling you, you remember that story when David stands before the giant and he said, "You come with me the sword and the spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Man, he had that presence of God with him. David knew that the presence of God would be a power that the enemy could not stand against. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God's presence in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's God's presence in us, the residing power of God. We need to recognize we will have power to live that faithful life when God resides in us. Secondly, David understood not just the great power, but the great peace that God brings when he is present. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24 says, "And the Lord appeared to him at night, saying, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee." God's presence brings a sense of fearlessness. Isaiah 41, verse 10 starts out by saying, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 28, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee." Psalms 23, this passage we know so well, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." God's presence brings great peace in our life. You ever been afraid, frightened, scared? If you seen my Facebook post yesterday on "I killed that snake," amen, I was a little bit frightful. But not as scared as he was, amen. The power of God. I wonder today, will we trust him? Will we seek his presence? Will we let that peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds, like the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 4? Do you want God's presence in your life? Do you want his power and peace? I'm telling you, seek his presence. You will not find it anywhere else. Oh, today the world is saying, seek it in this and seek it in that. You can find it in a pill bottle or alcohol. You cannot. There's only one thing that gives you the peace of mind that you seek, and it is the Lord Jesus. David understood the presence of God and sought that. He knew he wouldn't find it any place else. Are you seeking that today? Proverbs says this in chapter 8, verse 17. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Philippians 2:21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ." So there's a contrast. What are you seeking today? The things of God or the things of the world? You will not find peace until you find the presence of God. I keep thinking about Judges in the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 20. When Samson had that power of God because the presence of God would come out upon him, the power of God would let him do great things. But Samson got away from that and turned and let something happen. And you remember how Samson kind of ended up in Judges chapter 16. It says this, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he did not know the Lord was departed from him." I'm telling you, there are churches all across this land and really all across the world today that are doing just fine without the presence of God. So they think. There's coming a time when they're going to realize they need God's presence to do mighty things. They cannot survive without his presence. That's why churches all across the land are starting to shut down. They have lost the presence of God. David had a passion for his presence, but also David had a passion for his praise. He wanted to praise the Lord at all times. If you go to Psalms 40, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry and brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respect of him. We need to recognize how good God is. David recognized how good he was. And so we find in this passage in the book of Chronicles, he is praising the Lord. He is shouting out. He is making it known with all of his might how good God is. I'm telling you today, as a nation, as a church, as a community, we ought to do the same thing. As David recognized the Lord and how he was kept by him and blessed him, so should we. David found time to offer up and praise the Lord regularly. I just wrote down, if you're here this morning, it's because God has blessed you. If you're here this morning, because God somehow got you to this point. But I'm amazed how quickly we forget that all of our blessings truly came from the Lord. So how should we praise him? Recognizing by prayer and song. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Psalms 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalms 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now I'm saying that for Brother Rocky, amen. I've heard him sing a few times. And it's okay to make a joyful noise. God desires that we truly sing as we should. The New Testament says, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. David recognized that and truly lifted up his voice and praised God. So should we. How else can we do that? By returning the things that God has blessed us with. It may be in our tithes and offerings, praise in our gatherings and our givings and our glorifying songs. Let me just tell you, there's a danger today with people saying, I don't really need to go back to church. That's the only day I had to do this. Let me just tell you, it is not your day. It is the Lord's day. It is time to give back what God has blessed us with, to give him praise and honor and glory as we should. David has a passion, and so should we. But let me transition here for a minute. Not only did David have a passion, but now notice the second thing, the problem of David. I've already mentioned time and time again that David loved the Lord. He was a man of praise. He was a man that wanted to do good things. But he was also a man that wanted to do things his way, not necessarily the Lord's way. Let me say it in a different way. He wanted God's presence, but he wanted it on his own terms. I'm telling you, when we begin to read that and understand this, we can talk about things a little closer to the house, not so far away. There's a grave danger in seeking God by your own way instead of his way. And the good news is God has decreed everything we need to know about seeking him in the Word of God. So let's pick back up in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 6. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up the ark of the God of the Lord, that dwelt between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Verse 7 says, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uz and Ahio drave the cart. Now, notice some things right off. David's got a plan, but his plan's going to be faulty. He has a plan, and it starts out good, but something's going to happen. David got away from what he should be doing because he got away from the Word of God. I wonder, and the problem was, God commanded that if you're ever going to move the Ark of the Covenant, it had to be by the Levites, a certain number of them. They were the ones and only them to carry the Ark. There was no exceptions whatsoever, none. Matter of fact, David should have recognized years before the word came, when the Ark was brought back maybe 100 years ago before this time, but they recorded it very well. The men of Bethlehem, they saw the ark and looked in the ark, which was forbidden, and God killed 50,070 people just for looking inside the ark that day. So he should have known something from the Word of God that his plan was not right. I wonder if anybody ever warned David. And some of his other sins, when he was looking at Bathsheba, somebody said, isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? There was a warning there. When he wanted to number the people, Joab said, oh, don't do that. That's not God's will. Now, we don't find anybody having recorded it, warned him. But I wonder if somebody simply said, David, this is not right. So his plan was faulty because, one, he did not use the Levites. If you read 1 Chronicles 15, he goes back and says, because ye did not do it at first in order to fight the Levites. Secondly, he did not listen to the Word of God. He put the ark on the cart and carted like that. God had told them to make poles, had rings on the ark, and the poles would go on either side, and they would pick the ark up, and they would carry the ark with guys. David said, hey, let's build a new ark cart, and we'll just bring that thing in a hurry. It was a good plan, it seemed like, except for the fact it did not follow God's plans. So you start thinking, why did David do that? Well, if you back up beforehand, the Philistines had captured the ark, and finally, after 7 months, they said, we got to get rid of this thing. It is bringing death and destruction in the Philistine camp. So they put it on an ark or a cart and put it behind two milk cows, and the milk cows took it back to where it was supposed to go to. And so maybe David said, well, if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Can I tell you about the church today looking at the world saying, well, if the world can do this, maybe we can do the same thing. It is bad when we get our ideas from people who don't believe, like Brother Todd was saying about that book, rather than what people who do believe. David said, let's spare no expense, I'm sure. Let's get a cart prepared and use it. Maybe he thought, well, I'll save some time. The cart is faster. It'll save some effort. We won't have to use as many people. You've heard about getting the cart before the horse. David gets the cart before the Lord. So the question is, how did this happen? He didn't read, didn't listen, didn't obey. David wants to do his own thing instead of doing it God's way. It was a sign that God was not in control at the moment. Have you ever been like that? What happens is when we become the head rather than God, man, things are not good. When we become the head and not God, it is not good. It's kind of like the church today. If God's not the head, man, what a mess we're going to make. You ever seen those things they make? They're like cutouts, and maybe it's a muscle man, and then you stick your head in there, or a clown, or a bathing beauty, or whatever. Anyway, you stick your head in there, and they take a picture, and it's your head with this crazy body. You seen those? Shake your head this way, everybody. If God is not the head of the church, we're going to look crazy like that. If you're the head of the church, if you're the head of this thing, if you're the head of that thing, that's what it's going to look like. But when God is the head of the church, of the school, of the nation, of the world, then and only then he gets honor and glory as he deserves. How much better should we recognize that and let the Lord lead in every aspect of our life? David fails to do that. Let me say this. There are no shortcuts when it comes to serving God. There are no shortcuts in doing God's will. He has laid out the plan, and we should follow that. Jesus said this, John 14:6, in case you're wondering. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. When I was a youth pastor, I think I've told this story 100 times, but I'll tell it again. I was a youth pastor in Alabama. There was a deacon there that said, it don't matter what you believe, just so you believe with all your heart. I said, what? He said, yeah, you can be Muslim or you can be Hindu. It don't matter. He missed the boat. He missed the boat. There is one way, and that is God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, and that's the way we must follow. So notice, he starts out with a faulty plan, even though he had a good heart. And now that plan turns to punishment. The plan that was faulty turns to a punishment that was fierce. Verse 10 says this, or verse 8 says this. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and harps and psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. So man, they're just praising God. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Everything is going great. Everyone is excited. All of a sudden, something happens, an accident. The oxen pulling the cart stumbles, and Uzzah, with good intentions, I'm sure, reaches out to keep the ark of God from falling off the cart. And God strikes him dead. I keep thinking, oh my goodness, even with good intentions, God, why? God has a way. God has a plan that must be followed. This one disturbed God. The anger of the Lord was kindled. He is not that old, white-haired, grandfatherly type who just sits in the world saying, oh, it's okay, it's okay. You know, I keep thinking about parenting versus grandparenting. Amen? Man, that's some good stuff. Because my grandkids can do no wrong. They're doing this, and oh, it's okay. That is not God. I heard this long years ago, and I'll say it again. God has no grandchildren. He is our Father and demands for us to follow His way. It angered God. It disturbed God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm telling you, there's so many out there today doing Christianity their own way. Oh, I can do this. I don't have to do that. I can do these things. When will we start saying God's way, God's time frame, God's day? When will we start putting Him first instead of ourselves? It disturbed God, but it brought death to Uzzah. But Lord, He was just trying to help. I had this thought. Well, the first thing is God needs no one to prop Him up. He needs no help. God is God. The second thought is direct disobedience to the Word of God brings death. And we need to recognize today that even that same thing is still true. A direct disobedience to the Word of God brings death. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Our memory verse today, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today saying, I can just live like I want to. It's okay. God will forgive me. I'm telling you, God is a God of righteousness and judgment and vengeance in one sense. Yes, He is a God of grace and mercy. I understand that. But if you're living against God's will, He will bring chastisement upon you. He must chastise every child, the Bible says, when they disobey. Why not just do it God's way? Why not simply follow Him? Why not do what God desires? I wonder, is there anything today in your life that is violating the Word of God? Anything in your life today that you know is contrary to His way, why not today, right where you sit, say, oh, Lord, here's what it is. I am turning from that to turning to You. Before you touch the ark, before you fall dead, before you do those things, and you say, oh, I'm being dramatic, well, maybe so. But sooner or later, that sin will stand before the Lord. Why not today get rid of those things? Well, here's the last thing I want you to see in this point. It disturbed God. It brought death to Uzzah. It brought distance between David and the Almighty. Verse 11 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Let me just stop right there. That word displeased is kara in the Hebrew there. It's not like, oh, I'm not real happy about this. Kara means a burning anger, a burning fire. Think road rage. David had a rage against God. How could you? You ever been there? How could you? David was displeased. Why? Because God was displeased with him. It was a breach on, really, not on Uzzah, but on David. And I'm sure people are saying, oh boy, David has messed up. Sin always goes in that direction. Sin always brings you to a point of disappointment, to being displeased. There was a physical distance from God then. If you read verse 13 again, he mentions about the distance. Verse 13 says, so David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David. David said, I can't have this. I can't be close to this. David was fearful. What if David touched it? What if somebody touched it? David had a fear of God, and it brought distance. I'm telling you, sin today does that same thing. People talk about God in one sense, and I recognize this, that God is righteous, but when you're right with God, you understand His mercy and grace. David at the moment let sin push him away from God. That's why churches today are not filled to the brim. That's why the house of God, all of our nation, are not filled up as they should be. Because of sin in people's lives. They don't want to hear about the Word of God. They don't want to hear about His conviction. They don't want to hear about all those things. Why? Sin. David did not want that in his house at that moment. It brought great distance. Fourthly, it denied a blessing. Verse 14 says, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. Notice this. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed and all that he had. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all that he had. And everything that Obed-Edom touched was being blessed. Maybe his herds, maybe his family, maybe his food, everything he had. It was just blessing after blessing after blessing, everything for 3 months. And everybody around recognized that God was blessing him. Even David did. It took David 3 months to recognize, man, this is not what I want to be. I got to do something different. I need God's presence in this place. Notice the last part of this sermon. The prophet of David. See, there's this passion, here's this problem, but now his prophet, David's going to repent. You have to jump ahead to chapter 15, verse 2, where he says, and David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David repents of the sin that he made by carrying the ark on the cart. He said, you Levites come and you carry it as you should. He repents. And let me tell you, God calls us to be a people that are repentant too. Repentance is not saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry. It's like, Lord, I'm sorry, but I will follow your way. I will turn from my ways to your ways. No more carts for David. It is the Levites. I wonder what kind of cart that you need to leave behind today. I wonder what kind of cart that you need to push away from. I wonder what kind of cart in your life today that needs to be forsaken for you to be in the Lord's will, to be a repentant believer. It's one thing to say, I repent week after week after week after week and keep doing the same old things, than to truly repent and say, that cart is no longer mine. Not only does he repent, but secondly, he reaps the benefit of being one of the greatest kings in Israel. Matter of fact, when you read about his life, it's amazing the things that God did with him. Every other king now will be judged by David's goodness. They will say things like this in 2 Kings 14, speaking about other kings. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things that Joash his father did. Every other king will be judged, good kings, based on how David set the mark for being a man of God. Let me just tell you, when you get back right with God, you're going to set that mark for your family. You're going to set that mark for your children. You'll be that mark that God desires. You'll be the thing that people can emulate. Lastly, he's recognized after a man after God's own heart. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, speaking about Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave the testimony. This is God saying this now. And he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If you read David's life, he fails miserably time and time again. But when he fails, he repents and gets back right with God. You don't have to be perfect, my friends, but repent it. Just seek God in his will. You're going to fail, you are. But get back up. Turn away from your sin. Turn back to God. And be that man or that woman after God's own heart. Oh, the blessings that truly followed David when he simply sought the Lord. Everybody knows about King David. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. The blessings keep following and following and following. Even today, we have the testimony, we have his example, and we can be like that ourselves. I'll close with a story. Years ago, Roland Hill was called to dispense a large sum of money to this poor pastor. And it was a large sum of money. And he said, I'm afraid this may ruin this guy, so I'm just going to give it to him a huge amount of money. And so he sent a sum of money to the pastor with the simple words, more to follow. Every so often, another sum of money came with that phrase, more to follow. More to follow, more to follow. I think it was one of those great preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, heard about this story and began to illustrate and relate that to us. When God forgives our sins, he's like sending a message, this is good, but there's more to follow. When he justifies us in Christ's righteousness, there's this sign, that's great, but there's more to follow. When he adopts us to his family, there's more to follow. When he prepares a place for us in heaven, there's more to follow. When he gives us grace when we fail, that's wonderful, but there's more to follow. And for those in Christ Jesus, one day you'll stand in that heavenly realm with the blessings of the saints going on, and you're shouting all those great things with the thought, there is more to follow. Why? Because we did it God's way, not ours. I wonder today if you're here trying to make things happen your way. Why not follow God's way? Why not believe in Christ? Why not follow him when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is calling and yearning. Why? Because he wants to bless. So much so. Because he knows there's so much more to follow if you just follow him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe today, you've just been living this thing called Christianity, but not really living it like it should. In name only are you a Christian. Maybe because your family, maybe because of your community, you just thought, well, that's the right thing to do. But never really follow God's plan. Never truly accept him as Lord and Savior. Never truly believed on him, that Christ died for your sins and rose again. Why not follow his way today? Why not accept him? And then why not make that public? I'm telling you, when you walk down an aisle, that doesn't save you, but I'm telling you, this church will pray for you. Why not follow him? For others of you, you're a strong believer, but like David, you got out of line. You've done things your way, and you've made a mess of things. I'm so glad and thankful for the grace of God. Why not pray at this altar? Again, you can pray where you sit, but when you come forward, people praying for you. Maybe you want to pray for somebody you know like David is in a mess right now and praying for their repentance and their desire to follow the Lord above. Maybe it's church membership. We'll take you just as you are. You just come forward and we'll talk to you more about that. Whatever it is, make sure you're doing it God's way this morning before you leave. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, that name above every name, that name that you called us to follow. Lord, I pray this morning that you move upon our hearts to examine our ways and see the path we're on, that we may simply follow you. Help us to lay those carts aside that are not right and pick up and do the things you called us to do. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.